This conference is being recorded.
Hello, Prabhu. Prabhu, may I disconnect? Prabhu. Hare Krishna, can anybody hear me?
Yes, we can hear you.
Okay.
I can hear you.
Okay.
Yes.
Prabhu, we have started the recording. I think Vaisheshika Prabhu got disconnected.
Vaisheshika Das. Ashutosh?
Yes, Prabhu.
Shall I continue? Ashutosh?
Yes, Prabhu. Can you hear me?
Yes, can you hear me?
Yeah, I can hear you. You can
Shall
continue,
I continue?
Prabhu. Yes, Prabhu.
Vandeham Sri Guru Sri Yuta Padakamalam Sri Gurun Vaishnavam Cha Sri Rupam Sagrajatam Sahagana Raghunatham Vitam Tam Sajivam Sadvaitam Sadvadhutam Parijana Sahitam Sri Krishna Chaitanya Devam Sri Radha Krishna Padan Sahagana Lalita Sri Vishakanvitam Cha He Krishna Karuna Sindhu Dinabando Jagatpate Gopesha Gopika Kanta Radha Kanta Namote Tapta Kanchana Gaurangi Radhe Vrindavaneshwari Rishabhanu Sute Devi Pranamami Hari Priye Vanchakalpatrubhyascha Kripasanubhyevacha Patitanam Pavanebhyo Vaishnavibhyo Namo Namaha Jaya Shri Krishna Chaitanya Prabhu Nityananda Eta Gadadhara Srivasadi Gaura Bhaktavinda Hare Krishna Hare Krishna 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 Hare 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 Rama Hare Rama 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 Hare Hare God Premanande Hari Bol. Welcome to all the devotees from all over the country and hopefully maybe even from Canada. And this morning we're continuing our discussion of the Nectar of Devotion, which is from the Bhakti Rasamrita Sindhu of Srila Rupa Goswami. And in our last talk, we discussed the 64 items of devotional service listed as the essential items, the angas or limbs of bhakti. And in the next chapter, evidence for these being important is given by Rupa Goswami. So, first of all, I'd like to refer to a song by Srinivasacharya, which is in the Vaishnava songbook. And in this song, Srinivasacharya glorifies the six Goswamis of Vrindavan. And in his second verse of this song, which is called the Shad Goswami Astakam, he sings, Nana Shastra Vichara Naika Nipuno Sadharma Samstapako Lokanam Hitakarino Tribhuvane Manyo Sharanyakaro Radha Krishna Padaravinda Bhajana Nandena Mataliko Vande Rupa Sanatano Raguyago Sri Jiva Gopalako. The translation to this stanza: I offer my respectful obeisances unto the six Goswamis, namely Sri Rupa Goswami, Sri Sanatan Goswami, Sri Raghunath Bhatta Goswami, Sri Raghunath Das Goswami, Sri Jiva Goswami, and Sri Gopal Bhatta Goswami, who are very expert in scrutinizingly studying all the revealed scriptures with the aim of establishing eternal religious principles for the benefit of all human beings. Thus, they are honored all over the three worlds, and they are worth taking shelter of because they are absorbed in the mood of the gopis and are engaged in the transcendental loving service of Sri Sri Radha and Krishna. In the very beginning of the Bhagavad Gita, Krishna describes the material world as a very confusing place for those who are entangled in it. Urdhva mulamada shakam ashvatam prahar avyayam chandamsi yasya parnani yastam veda savedavit. It's like a huge banyan tree which has its roots upward and its branches down. And then he says its leaves are the Vedic hymns. Now, in the Bhagavad Gita, Krishna describes Traigunya Vishaya Veda Nistraigunya Bhavarjuna. He says that the Vedas mainly deal with the three modes of material nature. There are ritualistic performances recommended in the Vedas so that one can elevate oneself to a higher position in the material world. And on the tree of the material world, these are the attractive features, just as on a tree, the green leaves are attractive. So, taken as a whole, the Vedas themselves are very difficult to understand, and it's especially difficult to decipher what is the essential parts of the Vedas and to be guided properly. So, in this stanza I read from the Sad Goswami Ashtakam, Srinivasacharya is glorifying the six Goswamis of Vrindavan, who are the direct disciples of Sri Chaitanya Mahaprabhu, and who went through all the Vedic literatures very expertly. He uses the word nipuno. It's a kind of spiritual genius to go through the Vedic literature specifically to show the path exactly how to walk in bhakti. And they gave perfect evidence from the Shastra. And in this morning's list of items, which we've chosen from this list of 64 principles of devotional service, for which Rupa Goswami gives further evidence in this chapter, one of the items is that one must follow in the footsteps of the previous acharyas and should always refer to Shastra while one is moving forward in devotional life. That is, one should refer to scripture. Otherwise, it is said, Shruti Smriti Puranadi Panchatriki Vidimbina Aikantiki Harer Bhaktir Upatayaiva Kalpate. One's devotional service that is not in accordance with the Shastra and the previous acharyas becomes a disturbance to society. So this guidance that we're getting from Rupa Goswami through the nectar of devotion is vital for moving forward properly in devotional service. Now, in the 64 items which he's given. The first item he mentions is Guru Padashraya, or accepting the shelter of a bona fide spiritual master. And the evidence he gives from this, to support this as being the foremost of all the principles of devotional service, is from the 11th canto of the Srimad Bhagavatam. And I'm going to read you a few verses that lead up to one of the key verses that he gives as evidence for this being the important aspect, beginning point for devotional service. And this is the 11th canto of Srimad Bhagavatam, third chapter, and it's entitled Liberation from Illusory Energy. And this is a conversation between King Nimi and the Navayogendras. They were great sages who were wandering the world, and they happened to see the sacrifice being performed by Maharaj Nimi. And when they did, Maharaj Nimi recognized that they were great sages and pure devotees, and therefore he stood up in respect. He neglected the sacrifice and began to inquire from them about spiritual knowledge. Everyone in the whole assembly did. As a matter of fact, it's mentioned in the Bhagavatam that even the sacred fire stood up in respect for these great sages. So that is the scene, and there are six of them, and each one of them answers a set of questions given by the king. And this is the question, this is where I'm taking up when the king is asking Prabuddha, one of the sages, this question. King Nimi said in text 17, O great sage, please explain how even a foolish materialist can easily cross over the illusory energy of the Supreme Lord, which is always insurmountable for those who are not self-controlled. Sri Prabuddha said, accepting the roles of male and female in human society, the conditioned souls unite in sexual relationships. Thus, they constantly make material endeavors to eliminate their unhappiness and unlimitedly increase their pleasure. But one should see that they inevitably achieve exactly the opposite result. In other words, their happiness inevitably vanishes, and as they grow older, their material discomfort increases. Wealth is a perpetual source of distress. It is most difficult to acquire, and it is virtual death for the soul. What satisfaction does one actually gain from his wealth? Similarly, how can one gain ultimate or permanent happiness from one's so-called home, children, relatives, and domestic animals, which are all maintained by one's hard-earned money? One cannot find permanent happiness even on the heavenly planets, which one can attain in the next life by ritualistic ceremonies and sacrifices. Even in material heaven, the living entity is disturbed by rivalry with his equals and envy of those superior to him. And since one's residence in heaven is finished with the exhausting of pious fruitive activities, the denizens of heaven are afflicted by fear, anticipating the destruction of their heavenly life. Thus they resemble kings who, though enviously admired by ordinary citizens, are constantly harassed by enemy kings and who therefore never attain actual happiness. Text 21. Tasmad gurum prapadyeta jignasu shreya uttamam shabde paricha nishnatam brahman yupashamashrayam. Therefore, any person who seriously desires real happiness must seek a bona fide spiritual master and take shelter of him by initiation. The qualification of the bona fide guru is that he has realized the conclusions of the scriptures by deliberation and is able to convince others of these conclusions. Such great personalities who have taken shelter of the Supreme Godhead, leaving aside all material considerations, should be understood to be bona fide spiritual masters. So, in this first item of devotional service out of the 64, Rupa Goswami has listed Guru Padashraya, accepting the shelter of a bona fide spiritual master. And there are three elements that lead to this conclusion. Not everyone needs a spiritual master, actually, because not everyone is interested in getting out of the temporary situation of the material world. So one must clearly understand that the material world is a false shelter. This is the symptom of someone who is seeking shelter in the spiritual world. That's the first item. The second is that one must urgently feel the necessity of spiritual life. And the third is one should seek genuine shelter of a bona fide spiritual master. And there are many examples given throughout the Srimad Bhagavatam and elsewhere of the process, how Krishna actually saves a living entity. And it has to do very little with intellectual understanding, but it has to do more with the determination or the urgency and the sincerity within the heart of someone who understands that the material world is false shelter, and they urgently feel the necessity of having guidance. It's that feeling and the intensity of that feeling that attracts Krishna's attention. Brahmanda Brahmate Kon Bhagyavan Jeev Guru Krishna Prasadi Pai Pukti Lata Beej. Many times, Srila Prabhupada quoted this verse from the Chaitanya Charitamrita, which is explained by Chaitanya Mahaprabhu, who spoke this verse, that when one is sincerely desirous of seeking Krishna, then Krishna sends guidance in the form of a spiritual master. And through the guidance of the spiritual master, one gets Krishna. We have an example of this in Dhruva Maharaj. While we were recently traveling in Asia, we were reading the pastime of Dhruva Maharaj. And this is one of the favorite pastimes of Sri Chaitanya Mahaprabhu. He used to listen to Gadadhar Pandit recite the Srimad Bhagavatam, and over again he would hear the story of Dhruva Maharaj and also Prahlad Maharaj. These are both stories of very young children who found the way in spiritual life through getting the association of a spiritual master. Dhruva Maharaj had tried to sit on the lap of his father, the king, and his father, due to a political mind, did not let him sit on his lap because Dhruva wasn't born from the womb of his favorite queen who was sitting nearby, and he didn't want to show favoritism towards Dhruva. So Dhruva, as a young Kshatriya, he had this hot blood in him, and he became very angry. And his stepmother told him that you should take help from God, because unless you take birth again from my womb, you won't be able to sit on the lap of your father. So Dhruva went to his real mother, his biological mother, crying, and she told him, unfortunately, there's nothing I can do for you. You do have to seek the shelter of God. And she said, sometimes sages go to the forest to achieve this. Dhruva Maharaj immediately left home, even though he was only 5 years old, and on the way to the forest, Narada Muni intercepted him and spoke to him about going back and just accepting what had happened and being equal poised. But Dhruva said, thank you for your instructions, but I can't accept them at this time because I'm not in the same mind frame as a Brahmin who can accept such instructions. Therefore, I'm going to the forest. And Narada Muni was pleased. He was only testing Dhruva to see his determination. Dhruva was determined to go. Of course, his purpose wasn't entirely pure. He wanted actually some material benediction from God, but his determination is exemplary. If one wants to find a guru like Narada Muni, one must have the determination of Dhruva Maharaj. And also noteworthy is that it's mentioned that Narada Muni overheard the conversation between Dhruva and his mother. But Srila Prabhupada points out that Narada Muni was nowhere near where they had the conversation. So he explains, actually, the way he had overheard is because Krishna is within everyone's heart. And when he sees and feels the intention of the soul to find guidance, then he immediately responds. So the process of finding shelter in this world is really dependent on the state of heart, our state of heart, how we're crying out for shelter. If I think that actually this material world's not such a bad place and that I can make some adjustment here, I don't really need any help. We find quite frequently when we go out to present Bhagavad Gita, for instance, in public, people will very frequently say, oh, I'm all set. I don't really need this. I'm fine. Srila Prabhupada once said that he visited a friend in the hospital, and friend had tubes coming in and out of many parts of his body because he was in such ill health. And someone had asked the friend how he was, and he said, oh, I'm fine. So Prabhupada comments in one of his poems that he wrote in Vrindavan that this is the fine of this material world, that although I'm fully dependent on material nature and my destination really is unknown after I leave this body, and really I don't even know who I am coming into this world, as soon as I'm born, there are a group of unknown relatives who, as my friend Satyadev Prabhu often says, as soon as I'm born, they slap a name tag on me and say, this is who you are. But a few seconds before that, I was, who was I? I was a soul coming into the world with no knowledge of my past, born into complete ignorance, and now adapting to a new circumstance and surviving the waves of material life as I go forward. But still, the determination to enjoy material life and to stay in this world created through false ego is so strong that often and usually the soul forgets and goes on in this dreamlike state thinking that this is my home, this is my homeland, these are my family members, I will try to enjoy futilely over and over again. So when one comes to understand there's no shelter here in the material world, I'm in a precarious situation, then one must cry out and ask for a spiritual master. Gajendra was an example. Gajendra was an elephant. In his previous life, he had been Indrajumna Maharaj, and he had made an offense to a sage who cursed him that in your next life, you become a dumb elephant. So Gajendra was a very powerful elephant. He was the king of the elephants, and he lived on a heavenly planet near Chitrakoot Mountain. And the Bhagavatam describes how he was enjoying his life there with his family, a herd who followed him. And he was well respected. He was very strong. He had sensual power. And the heavenly planet certainly is enjoyable. They are enjoyable. He was one day walking with his family through this heavenly scene, enjoying the scents and smells and the beautiful lake, which was strewn with various kinds of pollen from lotus flowers nearby. He entered in to cool off, and he was spraying his family members, enjoying the scene. And out of nowhere, an alligator, a crocodile, came and bit onto his leg and wouldn't let go. And he struggled and struggled and soon came to think within his mind that I will not be able to free myself. I'm going to die. This inevitably comes to everyone in this world that although I may have sufficient wealth or health, I may have found some corner of the universe where for a little while I feel satisfied, but some time, unexpected, unannounced, that crocodile will come and grab onto our leg and begin to tug. And at first I may think that I can defeat this through medicine, through some kind of maneuver, I can get free from the crocodile. Maybe so. But eventually there'll be the final struggle and I'll come to realize I can't get free. Within Gajendra came an urgency. It was so great that all he could do was reach to the bottom of his soul, and he began to sing some prayers. Where did those prayers come from? Krishna says in the Bhagavad Gita, Sarvasya chaham hridi sannivishto matak smritir jnanam apohanam cha, that he is the source of remembrance, knowledge, and forgetfulness. And Gajendra remembered those prayers because in his previous life as Indrajumna, he had dutifully recited prayers to the Supreme Personality of Godhead every day, relishing them, remembering them. And now they came back to him when his heart was anguished and he felt such urgency to take shelter. At that time, he didn't even remember what those prayers were, who they were meant for, or who the Supreme Personality of Godhead was. But he sang them anyway out of a sense of urgency. And the demigods heard those prayers, but thought, those aren't meant for us. And then Vishnu heard them and said, yes, my devotee is calling. And he came and he saved. He rescued Gajendra from the impending death. He liberated him and the crocodile. The point is that he had a sense of urgency. It wasn't intellectual. It wasn't through great learning, but it was urgency from the core of his heart that called the Supreme Personality of Godhead to come and rescue him. Similarly, Arjuna, when we read in the Bhagavad Gita, the first chapter of the Gita is called Contents of the Gita Summarized. In some other versions, it's also called the Yoga of Despair. That we can readily see and understand this, that Arjuna fell into such a state of despair that he had nowhere else to turn except to his guru, Krishna. And he surrendered to Arjuna. Arjuna surrendered to Krishna on the battlefield with a sincere request, please tell me what to do. Parikshit Maharaj similarly was cursed to die within 7 days. And he sat down on the bank of the Ganges and cried out for shelter. And Shukadev Goswami appeared to give him the perfect instructions of the Srimad Bhagavatam. So this first qualification for devotional service, it should be intuitive, actually. Guru Padashraya, it means that we need, guru means someone heavy, heavy with knowledge, who can't be moved by the onslaught of the modes of material nature. And the verse given as evidence by Rupa Goswami for this, I will read again. He says, Tasmad gurum prapadyeta jignasu shreya utamam shabde paricha nishnatam brahman yupashamashrayam. Therefore, any person who seriously desires real happiness must seek a bona fide spiritual master and take shelter of him by initiation. The qualification of the bona fide guru is that he has realized the conclusions of the scriptures by deliberation and is able to convince others of these conclusions. Such great personalities who have taken shelter of the Supreme Godhead, leaving aside all material considerations, should be understood to be bona fide spiritual masters. So this is emphasized by Rupa Goswami, and he gives the evidence for that. And the next item is that accepting initiation from the spiritual master, receiving instructions from him. It's called Sri Krishna Dikshadi Shikshanam. This he describes as the point at which one formally enters into spiritual life and begins the process. Then he gives Vishrambena Guru Seva, serving the spiritual master with faith and confidence. And then following in the footsteps of saintly persons, Saru Vartmanu Vartanam. This is the easy process in any field of knowledge or endeavor, is to find out who are the experts and to find out what is the literature available. If you go into any science, if you go into any art or skill, this is where you'll actually make your quick and rapid advancement. Anyone who starts out on their own immediately thinks, who can I get help from and what is the literature that I can follow? So it's similar in spiritual life. And due to the kindness, actually, and the sense of mercy and compassion that the previous acharyas have for all souls, they leave behind them this wealth of instruction and literature. So in the song I sang earlier, Nana Shastra Vichara Naika Nipuno Sadharma Samstapako, Lokanam Hitakarano. The words are, Lokanam means for everyone. Hitakarano, the Goswamis have special compassion and they do beneficial activities. Hitakarano means beneficial activities. So they take their knowledge and they codify it. They put it in a form that we can take advantage of. We can hear it. We can read it. We can follow their instructions. I've given this example quite a few times, but I think of it quite often, and that is that in circumambulating Govardhan Hill, which is something I like to do when I'm in Govardhan during Kartik, sometimes because it's actually physical work, you have to walk around about 12 and a half miles in your bare feet, walking around Govardhan Hill. And when we were going every day doing that, sometimes I'd start off in the morning feeling a little tired. And then in the darkness, because we'd start early in the morning around 5 a.m., I'd see a sadhu, or I'd actually even feel him walk by me really quickly. And then I'd just fall in behind him and start walking. Wherever he walked, I'd walk. Wherever he stepped, I'd step. And immediately I'd feel relief from the fatigue, and I could just simply follow. I didn't even have to look in the dark where I was stepping. I knew he was stepping in the right places. He'd been around the hill thousands and thousands of times because some of those sadhus walk around every day. And also, any of the air that was creating a drag on me would be broken by his presence walking before me. So that way it became very easy, and I didn't even have to think that much. I simply had to follow. So this is called anu, or following. Bejare muneo tagre bhagavantam adhoksajam satvam vishuram shemaya kalpante yenutaniha. In the Srimad Bhagavatam, first canto, second chapter, this verse says that even if one isn't very advanced oneself, if one follows in the footsteps of those who are advanced, he also becomes eligible for the same result that they got. This is an amazing and a dispensation. It means by following the footsteps of the great acharyas and the great souls, even if I come from a lowly background, even if I'm not very advanced myself, if I simply follow what they've suggested, and I, step by step, I follow their process, then I will get the same result as they got. And in the Srimad Bhagavatam 10th canto, this is compared to the sages who, they create a system for spiritual life, and it's compared to a boat. And they can easily cross over the material existence in that boat, but when they leave this world, they leave the boat behind for others. So they can, anyone else can get in the boat and cross over the material existence. And if the Bhagavatam also says the material world, which is compared to an endless ocean, is very difficult to cross, to get out of. When one gets in that boat and follows the process given by the previous great souls, then the ocean, which is normally so large, it shrinks down to the size of the water contained within the hoofprint of a calf, and one can easily step over it. That's how powerful this process of following the previous acharyas is. And that also means taking help from Shastra. So we have the great fortune of following the wake of Srila Prabhupada, who has left us the nectar of devotion, which is coming from Rupa Goswami. This is the complete science of devotional service. So it's extremely important that we read the Nectar of Devotion and we understand what is the process that we're actually following. We don't have to make anything up. We simply have to follow in the footsteps by understanding what is the science and how to follow it. And then we can make rapid progress. Another principle that Rupa Goswami mentions out of the 64 and gives evidence for is inquiring about eternal religious principles. This is called Saddharma Pritcha. And this is one of the most practical means for making advancement in devotional service. This tendency to inquire, Prabhupada points out in the second canto of the Bhagavatam, is practically there within every species of life. In the morning, we hear birds chirping and all the animals making noises, generally asking, where is food, where is food? And in the marketplace, if you go to the Wall Street, or if you go to Lohi Bazaar in India, where people are trading in cloth and all kinds of items, everyone's asking, where's money, where's money? And this inquiry goes on, the sound that comes out of the mouth of a living entity who's trying to find some fortune here in the material world, has a deleterious effect. But when we change our inquiry towards understanding Krishna, and that is the nature of our inquiry, then it has the most positive. And the reason is that that's the sole purpose for the human life. Atato Brahma Jignasa. The Vedanta Sutra says that this is why we're in the human form of life in the first place. It's to make inquiry about what is Brahman, what is the greatest, who is the Supreme Personality of Godhead, what is our source, and how can I understand him? All these questions, anything related to understanding my ultimate good and my ultimate purpose in life, asking these questions is a part of devotional service. And if one simply has an inquisitive mind and associates with those who can give proper instruction and associates with the great literatures which are left behind by the sadhus, this will propel us forward in devotional service. Krishna told Uddhava, this comes in the Srimad Bhagavatam 11th canto, Nrideham adyam sulabham sadulabham plavam sukalpam gurud karnadaram mayana kulin and abhaspateritam. He describes the human body to be like a boat. And he says, on that boat, which is specifically equipped to cross over the material ocean, one must have a captain. And the captain is the spiritual master, someone who's been across the ocean before and knows how what the perils of the ocean are and how to navigate. And he says, mayana kulin nabasvateritam, one must have favorable breezes to blow one across the ocean. And those favorable breezes are the instructions that come from Bhagavad Gita and Srimad Bhagavatam. Those are the winds that blow us across. So one of the devotional principles that Rupa Goswami is giving evidence for here is that one should be inquisitive, Saddharma Pritcha, ask about how to attain Krishna, and the answers are there through Shastra and through the self-realized souls. Another principle that I've listed here from the 64 is accepting only what is necessary. And Srila Prabhupada mentions that one should adopt a spiritual practice in a regulated way that one can handle on a regular daily basis and then stick to it. And from that position, if one sincerely continues, then that person will increase in devotional life. So if we find out what our level of advancement is and take up our practice very sincerely from that point, we'll certainly move forward. Another is always of interest to many, which is offering respect to the banyan trees. This is, why would we offer respect to banyan trees? Well, Jiva Goswami explains that the banyan tree is the vibhuti, or one of the opulences of Krishna. In fact, he mentions it in the 10th chapter of the Bhagavad Gita, that the Ashvata tree is his representative amongst trees in this world. Of trees, I'm the banyan tree. It's an amazing mystical kind of tree, and it represents the the opulence of Krishna in the material world. Similarly, Krishna speaks about many other kinds of opulences of material nature, which are represent him of like of aquatics. He is the shark, movable things. He is the Himalayas of mountains. He is Meru, etc. But in this list, the acharyas have said this also means respecting cows and Brahmins and Tulsi. There are representatives of Krishna in this world who, if we worship and respect, we will actually make advancement in devotional service. Just last night, we saw a film about cows. And just by watching the cows, as Prabhupada mentions in the Srimad Bhagavatam, one can derive religious principles. By worshiping Tulsi, practically it's the most esoteric practice that we have every day, worshiping Tulsi Devi. Who can understand it intellectually but those who actually water Tulsi and keep Tulsi and sing to Tulsi feel bliss in their hearts and they make advancement in devotional service. So there are representatives of Krishna in this world in the form, in various forms, like the Brahmins, the cows, Tulsi. And if we honor them, if we respect them, we'll feel directly for ourselves how we're making advancement in devotional service. Giving up the company of non-devotees. Sri Krishna Vimukha Sangatyag. When Chaitanya Mahaprabhu was asked, who is a devotee? He said, Asat Sangatyag e Vaishnavachar. He said, the qualification of someone who is a Vaishnava is that he has the determination, the tendency to give up bad association. Asat Sangha means someone who is interested still in the material world. Someone who thinks that this is not a bad idea to stay here in the material world and has some rooted attachment here. By associating with those who no longer have interest in the material world, we become similarly influenced and will go back home, back to Godhead. Mahat Sevam Dwara Mahurava Muktes Tamo Dwaram Yoshitam Sangi Sangam. Rishabhadeva told his sons that by association with Mahatmas, or great souls, who are no longer interested in this world, it opens the door to liberation. And the opposite is true, that if we associate with worldly-minded people, we'll imbibe their qualities and their determination to stay in the material world. Not accepting unfit disciples, constructing many temples, or reading many books. The essence of this is that we should be sincerely eager to advance in devotional service and not take on projects, disciples, or even read books with the purpose of becoming very learned so that we can display our knowledge. But for instance, when we study, when we read, we should do so for purification and for the association of of Krishna through the Shastra and the great sadhus through the Shastra for our own purification. And this is a good rule of thumb for any endeavor that we take up, whether we're writing or performing any project. We should see that I'm doing it for my own purification of heart and not for any other purpose. Straightforwardness in ordinary dealings and equilibrium in loss and gain. These are listed as among the 64 items of devotional service. And we have dual purpose in this world. Although we've taken to the path of devotional service, we have other duties to perform as well. We should be straightforward in those dealings as far as possible so as not to become entangled. Straightforwardness relieves us from so many different problems, and we should feel assured that Krishna will supply everything we need if we simply stick to the principle of being straightforward. In the Bhagavad Gita, Krishna says, Yadrishcha Labhasantushto. This is one of my favorite mantras in the Bhagavad Gita. I've meditated on it for many years. Yadrishcha is a word that means things that come of their own accord. And Krishna says, be satisfied with those. So you can try this as a practice. Think about how many material desires enter into our minds and hearts. And if we succumb to all of them, we'll simply be running perpetually trying to fulfill them all. But if we simply wait for the things that come naturally without much endeavor and be satisfied with those things, we'll find that actually we have everything we need, especially if we're turning our attention toward hearing the Shastra, toward associating with devotees and doing devotional service. Because ultimately, if you're satisfied with hearing Srimad Bhagavatam and the association of devotees, and that becomes your main occupation in life, you can be satisfied anywhere. We had this experience recently when I was traveling through Asia. We had to make, on one trip from Japan, we're heading for toward China, and we had to go through Hong Kong. It was right around the time that the volcano was going off, and all the flights were tangled up all the way into Asia because of different flight patterns. In any case, we got stuck in the Hong Kong airport for about 11 hours, but they have free Wi-Fi in the airport. So as soon as we got in, we realized that we were stuck there. So I had gone on Skype and connected with His Holiness Keshava Bharati Das Goswami, who was at that time in Vrindavan. And we got him on Skype, and we sat there, a few devotees, and then Maharaj was on the other line, and we discussed Srimad Bhagavatam and Chaitanya Charitamrita for several very happy hours sitting in the middle of the airport. And we didn't even notice where we were. So if we have as our main occupation in life to stay absorbed in the vibration of the Srimad Bhagavatam, hearing and chanting, it doesn't matter where we are. We can be in heaven or hell, and we'll be satisfied with that. Whereas if we cater to all kinds of material desires and try to make endless adjustments, we'll never come to the end of it. We'll never become satisfied. This chapter is very important in that we can see directly how meticulously Rupa Goswami is giving us instruction from the Shastra that we can follow and attain ultimate success. And if we go into these items and also see how he's backing them up with Shastra so that we can have full faith in each one of these items, then our steps will be very sure in devotional service, and we can develop firm faith in these processes that he has given us as the most essential. And if we do that on a regular basis, fortify ourselves by understanding how to take steps forward, how to follow in the footsteps of the great sages like Rupa Goswami, then the path will become very clear and our progress will become very steady. Om Tat Sat. Hare Krishna. So now we have about 10 minutes left. So if you would like to ask a question or make a comment, then please unmute yourself. You can press *6 and then ask a question. We'll take a few minutes. Thank you very much, everyone, for joining the call this morning. And I'm assuming that there's still someone there and that I'm communicating otherwise. Question. Hello? Go ahead. Okay, let's do it like this then. We'll take a reflection. If you don't have a question, then please give back to the group one thing that you're taking with you that you heard on the call this morning?
Hare Krishna Prabhuji, one quick thing.
Hare Krishna. Nitin.
Okay. Nitin, go ahead first, and then Lakshmivan. I think Nitin spoke up first.
Yes,
good to hear your voice, Lakshmivan.
Prabhuji, what was the favorite mantra you said in Bhagavad Gita? What verse is that?
Yadrisha Labha Santushto.
Okay. Is it the chapter? Is it?
You have to look it up in the index under Yadrisha Labha Santushto.
Labha Santushto. Okay.
Those are the qualities of a Brahmana, yeah?
Pardon me? Go ahead, Lakshmi. I didn't hear you.
Those are the qualities of a Brahmana, that he's satisfied with whatever comes of its own accord.
Yes, satisfaction. In the Bhagavad Gita, also, Krishna mentions one of the austerities of the mind is satisfaction. And this is a practice because the mind can remain perpetually unsatisfied, but I can practice being satisfied with whatever situation I'm in now. My satisfaction is not a product of my external environment. It's a decision whether I'll be satisfied with what I have right now, because I can endlessly adjust the temperature and the environment and remain endlessly in a loop of being unsatisfied, or I can practice this austerity of the mind, which is to become satisfied. And it's most readily achieved if I'm able to absorb myself in the positive aspect of spiritual life, especially hearing and chanting. Because there's inherent satisfaction in hearing spiritual sound. Thank you, Lakshmi. Hare Krishna.
Hare Krishna. Also, what I wanted to ask is, also on that same subject, being satisfied. If we become really absorbed in Krishna, then it becomes very easy to give up anything, just like it was dust in the street. But as long as we still have some material desires, then it seems difficult to follow this instruction. Generally, we see that people who may be interested in Krishna consciousness, still, they feel a need to accumulate material possessions. So, at what point does a person... sometimes we see people don't really follow that instruction of being satisfied. So... at what point do they become able to follow this instruction?
Well, through the process of deity worship, one can follow it immediately because really I'm not talking about giving up the tendency to accumulate. You can keep that tendency, actually. And I'll give you an example. In his Sharanagati, Bhaktivinoda Thakur talks about growing a garden at his house. You can still visit his house and go Drumadweep, and there's around his house places where there are gardens. And he collects all kinds of flowers and trees, and he goes through an elaborate description of all the trees and plants he's going to grow there. And what are they for? Why is he accumulating all those things? Why is he taking the trouble to maintain a garden? Maintaining a garden is a very laborious task. I know, because I have one. And the reason he's maintaining it is because it's all for his deities. He's bringing in all kinds of flowers and fruit trees and everything because he wants to offer them to the deities. So he's accumulating, and there's a natural tendency to accumulate. If you have deities and you're accumulating for the deities, then it becomes purified. So say if you like to shop, you could shop forever in Vrindavan for your deities. There are all kinds of shops there where you can go in and buy silver and gold and all kinds of embroidered materials. And everywhere in the world, you can walk through the same places everyone else is walking through who are looking for something for themselves, and you can have an eye out for, would this be nice for my deities? Would this, or even buying gifts for the devotees, would this be nice for the devotees? Can they utilize it? So in devotional service, it's not that we curtail the accumulating tendency by just stopping it, but we can engage it in Krishna service, and it becomes purified. So generally, the devotees live very simply, but they want Krishna to have all kinds of opulences, and they bring him all kinds of things. So if we have these kinds of desires, then we should take up deity worship, and therefore it's recommended that everyone who's a householder especially should engage in deity worship. And the deity should be the proprietor of the home and should be the recipient of all of our collecting tendencies. And then we can begin right away. Okay?
Thank you, Babu. That's very satisfying.
Hare Krishna.
Very practical answer.
Jai. Another question?
Hare Krishna, Prabhu. This is Ashutosh.
Hare Krishna, Ashutosh. Yes, please, go ahead.
You mentioned about reading books. There are so many books, you know, that come across, and every now and then I struggle with which one to read, spiritual or non-spiritual. Can you elaborate a little bit more about, like, how do you, you know, select which one to read and which one to avoid?
Yes.
I mean,
sure. Okay, here's a statement Prabhupada made once that I've always found helpful, because what you're expressing is very common and widespread. We have so much to read. If you just look at a bookshelf just with the books that Prabhupada's given us, it can become overwhelming. You'll think, I'll never come to the end of this, right?
Yeah.
So Prabhupada once said, you should know something about everything and everything about something. So what that means is you can specialize in one of Prabhupada's books. For instance, say if you were just talking about reading all of Prabhupada's books, if you specialize in one book, pick something like Sri Upanishad or Nectar of Instruction or Bhagavad Gita and say, this will be my main book for the next 5-10 years. I'm going to become a specialist in this book. So you'll know everything about that one book, or pick, you know, one section of it or one chapter and become very, you know, specified. And then know something about everything. That means know a little bit about the rest of it as much as you can. We've devised a system here at our temple where we've made a chart. It's called Be a Sage, Page by Page. And it lists the different books that we have available to us, and it tells how many pages you have to read each day in order to complete the whole thing within a certain amount of time. There's a very calming effect on the mind when you know that if I read 5 pages a day, I'll be finished in a month. Or if I read 25 pages a day, I'll finish the whole Srimad Bhagavatam in a year and a half. And once you know that, you can be on a regular schedule and simply hear. And if you have an overall goal like that also, say to finish the Srimad Bhagavatam in 3 years or 5 years or something like that, and you're methodical, then that angst that is in your mind that you're not doing enough or that it's too much, that will disappear. So I recommend taking a methodical approach like that, and also specializing in one book, because when you go deep into one particular book or one section of one book and become absorbed in it, you'll find that it also branches out, and you'll find aspects of the knowledge you're learning from that one particular section in many other places that will complement that.
Okay.
Is that
how
helpful?
Yeah,
go ahead.
Yeah, one more additional question to it. How about if your work or your interests require you to read some non-spiritual book? Is it okay to do that, or is it not recommended to go with anyone?
No, you have to. I mean, if you have a job and you have some occupation that you're doing, you have to become expert in it so that you can do your job. And everyone's doing something, you have to do something to maintain yourself. That's your livelihood. If you're expert in that, and that and you've connected that work to Krishna. As an example, say if you're working and you're giving the fruit of your work, or at least a portion of it, to help spread Krishna consciousness, for an example, then when you're doing that work, you'll be thinking of Krishna. So there's nothing that's separate from Krishna. So say if you're an engineer or a dentist or you work on the railroad, it doesn't matter. If you go to work, you do your work expertly, you read what you have to read to be the top in your field, but you're doing that so that you can serve Krishna, then there'll be no disconnection. And therefore, that's how to connect it to Krishna. And at different times in your life, you'll have different kinds of obligations. And, there'll be a time in your life when you don't have any other obligations. It'll come naturally. It happens. Most people retire when they get older. And then if you want, if you practice throughout your life, then you'll have a situation where you don't have much of anything else to do except for concentrate on hearing Shastra. But at the time of life you're in now, you have to maintain. You have to do something. Otherwise, you'll be homeless.
Thank you, Prabhu.
Okay. Any last question? Could everyone who's still on the line unmute themselves and say Hare Krishna?
Hare Krishna.
Hare Krishna.
Hare Krishna.
Hare Krishna.
Hare Krishna.
Hare Krishna.
Hare Krishna. Hare Krishna.
Hare Krishna.
Well, in my humble opinion, that was the best part of the call.
Are you Lawson Lakshmivan from D.C.?
Yes.
Hey, this is Akurunath, Adam Bernstein from the University of Maryland.
Hey. Akurunath, Prabhu. Hari Bol.
Hey, Hari Bol. Nice to see you. Nice to hear your voice and connect with you after so many years.
I read your posts and comments on the internet all the time.
Okay. I'm a little bit...
You sent me an email and I didn't respond, but I've been thinking about you.
Oh, good. Well, it's good to talk to you. And these are really nice classes. I'm glad I got to attend. Usually I attend a Weight Watchers meeting on Sunday morning, but I got to attend this one. And I'm very fortunate.
This gets rid of some material weight.
I feel now, if these go on every week, I have to come every week and change my other times of my other schedule.
How do you? All glories to the assembled devotees. Thank you very much, everyone, for joining the call this morning. And Ashutosh Prabhu will announce the next meeting. And we'll continue in the nectar of devotion.
Hari Bol.
All glories to Srila Prabhupada.
Hari Bol. Hare Krishna.